Welcome back, everybody. Today is Monday of the fourth week of Lent.
Thank you so much for joining us. We continue to reflect upon St. Alphonsus Liguori's Lenten sermon. So today, Janelle, you got some thoughts for us?
Yes. St. Vincent Ferrer says that it would be a greater miracle if habitual evil livers had a good end than to raise the dead to life.
Does anyone else find that language a little interesting? Habitual evil livers? Livers as opposed to evil kidneys? Lungs? I think it's living, right?
Yeah. Like evil.
The way that we live, evil.
Basically, the whole point is it would be amazing if people can have a happy death, you know, where they turn and repent to God at the end of their life, where regardless of what happened previously, that they would make amends for the sins that they've committed. And obviously, like, over these last weeks, St. Alphonsus has been talking about, like, don't wait till the end. You are not owed tomorrow. Your end might be coming in the very next instant. But at the same time, St. Vincent Ferrer is saying, like, it's a greater miracle, the miracle of repentance, than to raise somebody to life, which I think is beautiful.
Sobering, too. Like that we act now and not wait.
Mm-hmm.
Like for us, thinking back to the Hail Mary, I think it was our priest that recently said, we pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So we ask Our Lady to pray for us now and at that hour. And if we continue to focus on those two moments, the now and the hour of our death, eventually those two meet and they become one. And then we have Our Lady in that moment, our advocate, interceding for us in that critical moment where we pass from here into eternity.
I feel like there's a lot of you who are watching who are greatly burdened by maybe your children or, you know, I was even talking to a young girl recently about her grandfather who didn't have any faith and he just recently passed away, and how burdening it is to not know if they were in a good state when they died. And at the same time, I was talking to you just before we started recording, like, the Lord does bless the prayers of others for their loved ones. And so I think we can't underestimate the value of our prayers and our sacrifices for those around us, whether it's our children or our friends or even our parents, grandparents. And it is a mystery. We don't know their response in the end of time or at the end of their life. But at the same time, we can trust in God's goodness for them.
And avoid two extremes, canonizing them and condemning them. These are things that only God knows. Yes, the church does canonize people, but in terms of like our just going to a funeral, loved ones, we don't know for sure on either side. So we entrust people to God's mercy. We do what we are responsible for. We pray, we sacrifice. We try and win grace for that person through our prayers, through our example. But in the end, when a person dies, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So we should not then absolve ourselves of the responsibility there after of not praying for them, for their soul, for they could be in purgatory. I think we just busy ourselves with our duty and doing what we know we should do.
Yeah. It's interesting that you should bring that up because our kids were just mentioning to me how some of their friends who are Christian, they actually don't believe in purgatory. And I just thought, oh, that's so sad. Like God's mercy shows us mercy through purgatory. And, you know, and to not have that when you have loved ones who have died, to know that purgatory, they may be still in purgatory. And as painful and purifying as it is in purgatory, there is still hope in purgatory.
And that they have no one to pray for them. If you grew up in a tradition where no one believes in purgatory.
Well, that's exactly it. Yeah. And so, yeah, I just find that really sad that they wouldn't believe in the teaching of purgatory. That's because they just don't know. If thy goodness were not infinite, I should despair of pardon. But I have to deal with a God who died to obtain my pardon and my salvation. Thou commandest me to hope, and I will hope. If my sins alarm and condemn me, thy merits and thy promises give me courage. Thou hast promised thy grace to whoever returns to thee.
Now, suppose you had a debt, a mortgage, let's say of $100,000 to $100,000, and you have a term to pay that off, let's say 20 years. It's going to take you 20 years to pay off that debt. It takes a while. Imagine the scenario where that debt now is increased to, let's say, $2 million, and you only make $60,000-$65,000 a year. Well, that debt now is insurmountable. How in the world am I going to pay off that? It could happen, but it might take a lifetime. But all of a sudden now you are given a debt that is excessive. That maybe it's $10 million, $100 million, let's say. Well, how are you going to pay off that debt? Let's say your average income still remains about $60,000, $65,000. Well, it would take lifetimes to pay off a $10 million debt. Do you have hope to pay off that debt? Not much. Lifetimes we're talking. Well, here we're in a position where the debt that we incur because of sin would take not lifetimes to pay off. In fact, it's an infinite debt. There's nothing that we could do to pay off this debt. It's so huge because our debt because of sin is an infinite fence against God. So do we have hope to pay this off on our own merits? None. Do we have faith that someone else could do it? None. Except, there's this one exception, that the one we owe comes to us and says, yes, you can hope that it will be paid off. Yes, you can have faith that someone will do just satisfaction for sin. And that is indeed the position that we're in with Jesus Christ. He tells us to hope. He tells us to trust. He says, come to me, all who are heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. We don't have anyone else that can tell us that except the one who comes into the world and sacrifices and pays the consequence for our sin. So the reason of our hope, the reason for our faith, the reason for our salvation lies completely and entirely on God and his mercy, goodness, and his grace, not on our own merit. And I think maybe this is what St. Alphonse is getting at, that you command me to hope, and I will hope. And that's the only reason we should hope, right? Because we have been commanded to hope by the one who offers his life for us. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to oversimplify salvation in terms of we have a debt, Jesus therefore pays it off like a mortgage. It's actually more beautiful than that, because Jesus doesn't just die for us on the sins, pay satisfaction for our sin, and then tolerate us after that. He raises us up from a slave to a son, from bondage to beloved, from a child of darkness into the kingdom of God. We're talking about a covenant, a relationship where God not only dies for our sin, but then shares his very life with us. Much more than simply paying off a debt, paying off a mortgage. The promises that we have in Jesus Christ is really eternal happiness, to share everlasting life with him. And this is beautiful. Beautiful. This is the promise that we have in Christ. So here's another thought, friends. Could have God paid or redeemed us in another way other than Jesus dying for us on the cross? Well, St. Thomas Aquinas says, yes. But he says, the passion of Jesus, the cross, was the most fitting, most perfect way that God could redeem humanity. And he offers us four reasons, and I thought it'd be interesting to go through them.
Number one. In the first place, man knows thereby how much God loves him and is thereby stirred to love him in return.
Okay, so pause. So on the cross, we have a demonstration of how much God loves us. It's an excess of love. One drop of blood would have been enough to redeem all of us, but he gives us entire life. So this is what we see on the cross.
Number two, because thereby he set us an example of obedience, humility, constancy, justice, and the other virtues displayed in the Passion, which are requisite for man's salvation.
So when we look at the cross, we see an example of obedience when we look at Jesus, of humility. At any moment, Jesus could have commanded the nails to come out of his hands as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus come out. He could have said, nails come out. The complete, total emptying of himself is an example for us of how to live. And this is another reason why this is the most perfect means of redeeming us.
Number three. Because by this, man is all the more bound to refrain from sin.
So when we see Jesus crucified on the cross, we realize this was done out of love for us, an excessive love for us. Then it should move us to say, whoa, I don't want to offend God because he loves me so much.
Mm-hmm. And number four, because it redounded to man's greater dignity, that as man was overcome and deceived by the devil, so also it should be a man that should overthrow the devil. And as man deserved death, so a man, by dying, should vanquish death.
So my understanding is this, as death entered into the world through the choice of a person, a human being, Jesus restores our dignity by becoming one of us, taking on a human nature, and thus then restoring our dignity. So, four reasons that Saint Thomas Aquinas gives of why the crucifixion and passion of Jesus was the most perfect means for our salvation. I thought it'd be interesting to go through. Friends, share with us what stood out to you below in the comments. And something that we haven't asked you, but if you like and share this video, it helps it get out into the internet world. And also, if you just leave a little comment below, it also helps it push it out to a new audience. So give a little thumbs up or a happy face or something, and it helped the video get out there. So thank you for watching, and we will see you. I will see you tomorrow.
I'll see you on Wednesday. Okay, thank you.